Small little break from the Gospel of John. And I think we've been making good ground, at least in terms of expository standards, I should say. And we'll get back into the Gospel of John again next week, Lord willing. But I may interject a message from the Old Testament. I'm not entirely sure about that, but we'll see how my study goes in the week that lies ahead. But for this morning, as I said, open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, before we dive into this passage, and we're really just going to be looking at verses 8 to 10. Many of you know this by heart, and I know that Norman, Brother Norman, he preached on the verses that follows not too long ago, I should say. So maybe some of these ideas, some of these principles are still fresh in your mind. But that said, the letters that Paul penned and that he eventually allowed Timothy to present to the churches, it is after all addressed unto Timothy, as he represented a number of believers, a congregation, if you will. It is vital to our understanding of, let me just say it this way, because we are modern folk and we understand certain vernacular very well. Let's say, as it involves the how of church, or the how-to of church. You know, you get those books, those yellow books, they're very helpful. Let's say, how about water paint for dummies, or, you know, dog training for dummies, or, you know, there's a whole series of them, right? Okay, I love those books because I am quite a dummy with many things. And those guys have realized that there are some folks out in the world who need some help, folks like me. And so they came up with a series, you know, the dummy series. I'm not saying Paul is thinking that we're dummies here, but let's just say it this way, okay? He wrote his letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in such a way that nobody should be able to not understand what he says. And the main reason for his writing is the fact that he wants to provide for the church, call it a manual. And I know all of Scripture is that, okay? All right, let's just call a spade a shovel. All of Scripture is God's manual unto us, okay? And who are we fooling? But very particularly, brother and sister, very particularly, the letters that Paul addressed unto Timothy involves how we should conduct ourselves in the household of God. I hope that makes sense. What Paul really wanted Timothy to be able to relay unto the believers that was put in charge, or rather that he was put in charge over, was that they should have been totally, totally on track with God's, let's say, quote-unquote purpose for the church. And I'll tell you, that's a buzzword, is it not? You know, some years ago, Rick Warren published his Purpose-Driven Life. It sent massive shockwaves throughout Christendom. And I'll tell you what, there were a few things that I didn't quite agree with. For one, he never once mentioned sin. He really doesn't. You can search high and low in Purpose-Driven Life. You won't find repentance. You won't. All right? It's kind of a gospel-light approach. He says some good things there too, absolutely. But I believe Mr. Warren misses the point in the sense that he does not address certain behavioral patterns or aspects of the church. And the main reason why that is a big misnomer is for the very obvious reason that God has some very specific things that He wants the church to do in terms of their conduct. And if you want to know about conduct, as to how to conduct ourselves before God in the household of God, that is the church, that's who we are, we're the ecclesia, or the assembly, God has some very particular things that He wants us to know. Not just know, but actually go over and act out on. And that's where Paul starts, mainly, you know, from chapter 2 onwards, he starts getting into some of these things, okay? But particularly, again, toward the latter half of the chapter, very short chapter, 15 verses in all. But let me just read to you from verse 1 so that we can gain some context here. Again, bear in mind, this is God's stipulations unto the church. This is God's stipulations unto the church. If you're looking for a purpose statement for Paul's writing the letter unto the church or churches that was under Timothy, because again, it was kind of undefined in those times, you have to look no further than 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Okay, he says let's just pick it up in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Why did he write it? So that we can know how to behave in the household of God. And truth be known, sometimes we misbehave. And even the pastor at that. And that's why we need this. That's why we need this. But already, even before that purpose statement, he starts launching into some principles and some commandments from our Lord as to how to conduct ourselves. Let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now that's a mouthful, right? But all he really talks about here is we should pray. So that's the first commandment. If we don't pray as people, then that is something that we need to address. That's something that we need to rectify. That is something that we need to adjust in our congregational life. If we're not a praying folk, then we're not living up to this. And just as a side note, that's why I've encouraged our Bible study groups to use Bible study time also as a time of prayer. A lot of churches have a special prayer meeting because we're kind of scattered, kind of like the diaspora all over the Winelands here, and the northern suburbs for that matter. And as far as Riebeek still, if you can imagine that, those folks are not with us this morning. We draw from a large area. I've some time ago started encouraging our folks, let's make use of our normal Bible study time to live up to this exhortation. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. The assumption, starting with the household of God, but also for all people. For those who are saved and for those who aren't saved. Okay. And if you want to know what kind of people he has in mind here, then you have to read no further than verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We just did that this morning. And that's why I'm kind of particular over that, because this is something that we need to do as a congregation. We have to pray for all peoples. Even those that you think they're past the point of grace. Because there's really no such person who is past the point of grace. As long as there is breath in their lungs, I don't know if I'm saying this correctly. As long as there's pulse, as long as there is a heartbeat, there is time enough for grace. We at least know that to be true of the thief who hung next to our Lord. So we must pray. We must pray for all peoples. All peoples. But just in case you thought that you can be let off the hook praying for the president because you think he can't get any more wicked than he possibly is already, or whatever emperor or whatever, you know, parliamentarian, whatever it is, we are to pray for them. Because these are the folks who are in high positions. And if we pray, and if God answers our prayers, guess what? If people come to the knowledge of their own sin, their own depravity, and they repent of their sin, and they believe in the Lord alone for the forgiveness of sin, guess what? The wonderful, I should say, side effect or byproduct is the fact that we can then lead a peaceful life. How cool is that? But it starts with praying. It starts with praying for them. It starts with making supplication on their behalf, interceding on their behalf, and yes, even thanking God on their behalf for those things that they do that are still right. And I'll tell you what, unbelievers can still do some things that are right. And it's purely because of God's common grace that they can do that. Not because of anything that they are or have become or anything like that. Purely because God sends rain over the godly and the ungodly. Can certain folks who are still unsaved do some things that are right at times. Because as the saying goes, a broken clock is right twice a day. Why do we do this? Verse 3. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And this is where it comes down to. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question just after reading this verse. Does God desire of all people to be saved, yes or no, according to that verse? I want to hear a yes or a no. Yes, definitely so. And I know we're Calvinists. We are Calvinists. I'm not denying that fact. Okay? But I am preaching this verse right now. That's what I'm doing. And I want to be faithful to this verse. And this verse is teaching that it is God's desire for all people to be saved, regardless of whether we believe in election or not. Regardless. We can't reconcile them apples. Okay? You're going to try, and you know the little cricket is going to fall off the little stick in your head. Trust me. Been there, done that. All right? Been there, done that. But God does require of us to pray for them. That's the point. We know not everybody will be saved. We know that because Jesus said that too. He said, broad is the way that leads to perdition, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, right? So we know that. We understand that to be true. But still, even though that's true in terms of God's sovereign choice, His gracious desire is that all people will repent. That's His gracious desire, and that should be our desire as well. It is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Because that's how we came, isn't it? It may have been somebody who prayed for us. Some of us, it must have been like a grandmother who had been praying since we were born. Some people have testimonies like that. In fact, well-known John Wesley, I believe his grandmother, prayed for them. Prayed for both Charles and John. You know, between the two of them, they wrote, I think, nothing less than 6,000 hymns. Okay? 6,000 hymns. He traversed the Atlantic, I think, 7 times in a day where there were no streamlined jets on a ship. And then once he got in the Americas, he would get on horseback and he would preach the gospel from town to town with no less than a bit of jerky biltong in his saddleback. All right? These were men who had a passion and a yearning for people to get saved. If we can't do that, we can at least pray, correct? We're commanded to pray. Commanded to pray. Because that's how we got saved. The Lord's hand starts working when we place our supplications before Him. When we intercede one for another. Believer for an unbeliever, but also believer for a believer. Paul goes on and he just says a few things here about God's character, or at least about what is true about God. Verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In other words, there is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no other God. There is no other deity out there. Therefore, this is so that's such a burning issue. It's such a pressing issue that we pray because there really is no other God. There has been no other revelation aside of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And then, of course, the means by which we get to know Him, and that is through His Word. By the way, just as a side note, the song that we sang, We Surrender All to You, that's all. This is how we read that song, okay? It's through God's Word. That His glory comes on display, by the way. You're not going to see Him physically appear here in the hall or anything like that, all right? But when we sing unto our Lord and we say, let Your glory fill this place, we mean let the glorious God be manifested through the preaching of His Word. You understand that? This is how He reveals Himself, through this. And once we do that, we surrender all. I mean, you can't do any other. If you come face to face with his revelation, all right, I mean, you pretty much can do no other than surrender all, really. That's both his desire, but it's also his command that we pray for these things. Anyway, so moving along, after this wonderful introduction to this chapter, which is about to conclude right now, you know, he has this marvelous introduction, and now he's just jumping to a conclusion here. Right. This is really what he set out to accomplish in this chapter. He really wants to now get to the nitty-gritty stuff. He set it up by reminding us, again, you know, the basics here. What are the basic things that we should have in check? That's true. That's great. All right. He wanted us to be reminded about God's heart, God's desire, that is for all people to be saved, even though we know not all people will be saved. All right. But now he's going to turn the lens on us. Now, the spotlight is going to be on us, again, as the household of God and as the ones who should behave in a certain way. Let me read that to you, verse 7 onwards. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I like how he inserts that. You know, you can believe this. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here we get to it. Spotlight on us. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Do you see how he repeats this now again? But now he picks the men. Okay? Ladies, just in case you think you're off the hook here, not so soon, because he's about to address you as well. But for starters, he starts with the men. That's where he takes off. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, here's the woman, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. These are our verses for this morning. Verse 8 to 10. And I know already the gears are ticking for some ladies. I understand that. But let's start with the men. And before we start with the men, this is what we're dealing with. This is what we're dealing with. Okay? Today, we are pondering the how of the church. In other words, how do we become pleasing to the Lord? Actually, the question that we are striving to answer this morning is how to please the Lord. That's it, basically, in quotes. And that's a legit question for any Christian to ask. How can I please the Lord? And I suppose if a person does not ask that question, you can wonder about them. Because a Christian is somebody who really actually innately, and I'm talking about like spiritually innately, as they were created by God, by virtue of being regenerated and born again, they have a new outlook on life. They don't just want to live to please themselves or another person. They now live to please the one who saved them. So this is a normal question for a Christian to ask. Lord, how can we please you? How can we please you? How can we be pleasing to you? How can we be acceptable in your sight? We know that we have already been accepted in the Beloved, but how can our general behavior throughout the years that you have planned to give us, how can we be pleasing to you? This is a good question, and it's a necessary question, but it is also a logical and obvious question for all Christians to ask. How can we be pleasing to the Lord? According to this passage, just talking to the men, this is where we can start to be pleasing to our Lord. Men, we are to pray. We are to pray. And you know, when you talk about prayer and evangelism, that's when every head is bowed and all eyes are shut. Because we can all only do better, correct? Prayer and evangelism, those are hard things to do. Staying on our knees and staying in that place where we can be salt and light, those are difficult things to keep up. But nevertheless, the Lord commands us. The Lord commands us to, again, just to go back to verse 1, to bring supplications before Him, prayers, intercessions, and to continue to be thankful for what He's done for us. He very specifically commands the men to do this. Because you've got to remember now, and I know some ladies are already wondering, but aren't we supposed to pray as well? Yes, you are. Okay? But as it involves the household of God, as it involves the congregation, as it involves our assembly time, God is calling the men to take the lead there. That's what He's doing. He's not just encouraging them to do it. He is actually commanding them. You men should set the standard as it involves laying supplication before my throne of grace. This is our job. And yes, there's a few other things that the Lord says as well, and He takes it very seriously. But interestingly, in this context, this is the very thing or the very characteristic that He zones in on. We must be men who are on our knees. You know, you look at some of the missionaries who have gone before us. And I mean, I pale in comparison. I mean it. And it's not that we should compare ourselves and be in this competition or anything. That's not what I'm saying. But it's good and it's healthy to look at what Christians of old have done. Okay? I mean, you go read some of church history and you see of some of those missionaries who went to wild and, you know, just incredibly difficult areas of this world where the gospel light had not yet shined. And how they were reliant on the Lord and how they proved their reliance through their living, quite literally, on their knees. Yeah. You know, you can go read the story of John Payton, great Scottish missionary. All right, you can go read the story of William Carey. You can go read the story of Hudson. You can go read all those stories. Even men that you probably didn't know that of. You know, the great Olympian Eric Liddell. You can go check their lives, and women as well. But again, we're speaking to the men here. But people who were characterized by their being on their knees and bringing their supplication before the Lord. And guess what? The Lord's hand actually moving and saving people. Yes. Yes. Brother, sister, I'll put my hand on the block. We are not going to move forward as a church unless that is true of our men. We're not going to move forward. If we are not men who pray earnestly, if we are not men who pray consistently, if we are not men who pray regularly and who model that in our lives, guess what? Perhaps we'll even get to the point where the Lord writes Ichabod over our roof. The glory has departed. We are men who have to pray. What is it to pray? I don't want to make this a big dissertation on what it means to pray because we don't have enough time. But to pray really means to bow low, really. It's a form of worship. It really is. In the Greek, in its very basic term, in its very basic definition, to pray means to bow low before the Lord and to actually acknowledge that He is the only one who has the power of change. He is the only one who can do anything about anything, really. To pray means to surrender. It means to come in line with God's will. It means to say no to our own will, which still remains. That's the remainder of sin. That's what we refer to as the nathetic effects or the remaining effects of sin in our lives. Those will still be with us until such time of glory. Right? And then we know we'll be relieved completely, and I'm looking forward to that day, as you are. But until such time, we bow low to our Lord. We bow low. And regardless of the flesh that gets us bogged down every now and again, because certainly the Scripture reminds that the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Regardless of that, we will do what our Lord says. And that's where it starts. Man, if I may just help you a bit this morning, and I have myself in the same pot here, if you will. I put myself in the same camp here. I suppose it'll help you if you start thinking about prioritizing it in your life. I should certainly hope that that is already true of your life, true of your devotional life, true of your attendance of Bible study. I often get the impression that people are often shy to pray publicly. And maybe I can just say a few things about that as well. Nobody's checking you on your grammar, okay? Nobody's checking you on your vocabulary. Nobody's checking you on your tone of voice or the earnestness in your voice or anything like that, okay? And if they are, then that's their indaba. But the Lord is calling us to lead the way there. You know, when a person says, okay, guys, let's get to requests now, let's get to praise, I want to start seeing the men taking charge with that. I really do. I want to start getting them throwing out requests. Praise us. Think about ways in which the Lord is blessing us. Let's think about the ways in which the Lord still needs to bless. Let's be eager about that. Let's be eager about that, because this is the Lord's command for us. Whether at church or away, we have been called to pray. Don't worry about what people think about your prayer. Don't worry about that. Okay, because it's about God, right? It's about His opinion of us. And He knows the heart. He knows the heart. By the way, the Lord even actually warns us. He says, don't multiply words when you pray like the heathen. He says, remember Matthew 6, don't be like the heathen when you pray. Don't think it's because of your many words that you're going to be heard. You know, that's how they reason, the heathens. The bigger the prayer, the more, I suppose, lofty the words and the vocabulary and the grammar and all that, the more we are prone to be heard by God. That's not true. That's not true at all. Rather, it is about the heart's intention. That's why the Lord commands us. He says, go into your chamber. Go into your room. Go there. And don't seek to be seen of others, but pray there. Pray there and beg the Lord. And guess what? The Lord starts changing the world as we do that. That's what's so amazing. But that's where it starts. Those are the habits of a godly man. As those habits start solidifying itself, it's going to show here. On our congregational level, it's going to start showing. And that's the context in which Paul is addressing the men. On a congregational level, that's where we are right now. We are assembling right now. Okay? We're expressing the fact that we are the ecclesia, the assembly. Or another synonym, we are expressing the fact that we are the hands, the feet, the ears, the nose, and the everything of Christ, the body of Christ. That's what we do when we meet together like this. The very place where it will become so tangibly visible that we are already doing these things is when we can stand up, lift up holy hands, and pray to our Lord. That's how it comes out in our congregational life. Men, you may be wondering, what does this all mean? What does this all mean when Paul is saying here, lifting holy hands? What does that mean? Purely this. There's nothing mystical or airy fairy about it. Okay. Lifting up holy hands is a euphemism for actually being pure of heart. That's what it is. It's a Greek euphemism for being able to come to our morning assembly and actually be in the right with your wife, be in the right with your kids, be in the right with your employers, be in the right with your housekeepers even, be in the right with all folks. And I know that's not always the case, I understand. You being guiltless of sin, which you are in Christ, true, but at least to have the attitude of repentance, that's what is entailed here. And only when we have those things in check can we actually stand here and lift up holy hands and pray. It starts with a godly character. It's not possible to come here and pray before the Lord, pray unto Him, lay our supplications before Him, and harbor some kind of resentment towards somebody. Not possible. Can I say that once more? All eyes here. Not possible to come here and lift up holy hands and harbor resentment. Okay. For those of you Afrikaans and don't understand what I just said, dis nie moontlik om hiernatoe te kom en om verwyte het teenoor 'n persoon nie. Dit terwyl ons heilige hande oplig en die Here smeek om genade. Verstaan julle hoe dit? It's counterintuitive. That's why we as men have to make every effort that before we come and before we assemble together, that I have repented of a sin that I'm aware of, if you are aware of it, but that you're also willing to forgive of a sin that has been repented of. It goes both ways. Somebody may have begged you for forgiveness, something that they've done towards you. You are then the one who is now liable to forgive them. Or you may have wronged somebody. You may have sinned against them. Then you are the one who is now liable to repent of that sin and to beg for forgiveness. Only when we keep that in check, only when we are committed to that process, which is, by the way, something that the Lord commands as well in other passages, then we can assemble. And we can pray to our Lord. And we can be representative of His body. Man, this is vital to our body life. This is really, it's indispensable. We are called to be prayer warriors, if you will. And that's why I've deemed it necessary to zone in on that. You know, we're doing that with our men's study. We have, for those of you who are new here this morning, we have a men's study, and then we have a ladies' study as well, fellowships, we like to call them. And we have dealt with some other topics before with our men, but this time around, we're just dealing with this topic of prayer because this is so important. It really is. It is so vital because it is through our prayers and again, through our righteous attitudes and our modeling of the Christian virtues that the hand of the most holy, most powerful, most amazing God starts moving. How incredible is this? How incredible. So we are to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. That's the point at which he gets to the heart's attitude, see? Because it's so easy to get angry. It really is. I'll tell you what, people often say, yeah, this is righteous anger. I often doubt that fact. I often do. Sometimes it can be a bit of a, as the Englishman says, a cop-out, right? But it's true. You know, we have to approach this time together, and not just this, as we go out continuing on being the body of Christ. We have to watch our attitudes. Are we angry about something? Is there something that is not righteous that is present in our attitude right now? And if so, we need to confess it and we need to repent of it. Maybe we'll one day start a course on anger. In fact, I'm thinking about that because we all deal with anger. We all deal with anger. And whatever it is, whatever the factors in your life may be, but I think just speaking as a man, you know, being representative of the males here, I know anger is a very tender subject for some of us, because a lot of times we have to face the big bad world as men. We have to deal with unsaved managers, and we have to deal with unsaved employees, and we have to deal with all of these things. That while the wives deal with unsaved little ones at home, okay, it's kind of the same, all right. But we deal with anger a lot of the times. Paul knew that. He knew that the men would be susceptible to this, and that's why he mentions this without anger or quarreling, because you can't be angry and quarrel while you pray. Not possible. Can't be angry and quarrel while you pray. You have to first make sure that side of your heart has been put in check. You have to be making sure that the anger has been confessed, repented of, and actually even some stops put in place in order to prevent it in due course. That's very necessary. We can't just let us continue on in the way that we have been and just think that it's somehow magically just going to disappear. No, we have to fill our minds with Scripture. And if you're dealing with anger issues, I have nobody in mind yet. If you should be sitting here today and there is some anger issues, guess what? The Proverbs is your friend. It really is. You know, Scripture over and over there. It's like, be slow to speech, slow to anger. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, love does not resent and get angry about it. There's so many wisdoms that have been shared in the Proverbs for us in order to deal with this sin of anger and quarreling, fighting, dissension. Everything that is really, I should say, like recipe for a perfect storm that will eventually divide the church. It's really what will happen. But we are to pray instead. We are to make sure that we have a righteous attitude as we come to the Lord, not only this place where we meet together, but wherever we go as the church, and continually be able to lift up holy hands and bring our supplications before Him. Now here's for our ladies, okay? I kind of addressed the men sternly here this morning in love. That's good, and I've got myself in the whole camp here. Don't you worry. This is a good, good reminder for us all. For the ladies, on the other hand, interestingly, Paul has something else in mind. Because perhaps I think he may have seen this already in his context. Perhaps he may have experienced this somewhat as the great apostle who went throughout the entire Asia Minor preaching the good news, setting up churches, right, that started, I mean, having revivals, many of them, people just getting saved and turning to the Lord Jesus and wanting to follow Him for the rest of their lives. Perhaps he may have witnessed some of this as he went about doing his work as an apostle. Let's read this, verse 9. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Men, God wanted you to know that we are to be prayer warriors. But here, ladies, God wants you to know that you are to watch the way you conduct yourself in terms of your appearance. That's the mildest way I can say it. God is very attuned and interested and concerned about the way that you adorn your body. It really is. It really is. And sad to say, just to hit pause on our looking at this passage, sad to say we live in a day and age where unsaved, unregenerate fashion designers are dictating unto us what we are supposed to wear and what not. Am I right in saying that? I know I'm right in saying that. Because you didn't come up with the idea, right? You go to the shop and you buy whatever is available there, right? I don't think many of us just make our own clothing anymore. That's something that has kind of died away. And even if you did, you'll be using certain styles that are perhaps present with us today. A lot of these styles, a lot of these fashions, a lot of these crazes have been conjured in the minds of unregenerate, depraved individuals, brother and sister. And a lot of the time, what they have in mind is for the woman figure or the womanly figure to be accentuated to the max. It's what they're looking for. Girls, I know, don't be blushing here right now. We're just being terribly forward. Okay? It's true. And you as a girl, this is often the case. Often you have no clue about it. Often. And it may be like an older lady who is needed to come to you and say, look, what you're wearing is causing the men to stumble. Okay? I know that to be true because I've dealt with this before in a different congregation. Often the girls have no idea that what they're wearing is actually immodest. Just a quick focus on this word modesty, because that's what is in mind. Likewise, verse 9, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Just a quick look at this word modesty. Okay, I know it has different meanings in different contexts. Often we can apply it to, like, let's say, you know, somebody is not proud and they're being modest. Right? Let's say you're complimenting them on some work that they've accomplished and they're just like, ah, no, it was nothing. You know, it was no big deal. You know, then they're being modest, right? Okay. This is not the sense in which Paul is applying this. However, the same root sin can be in mind. And the same root sin, and we just dealt with that this week in our Bible study, the same root sin is that of pride, really. Pride is directly related to immodesty and a lack of self-control even. Because the moment we think it is through what we dress in that we can somehow manipulate people and control them, talking about the men, and guess what? In the first place, we're being, in a sense, malicious doing that. But in the second sense, we're being proud. We're being proud about that. Pride always leads to a fall. That's another thing that Solomon said. Pride precedes a fall. So we have to be mindful of this. Sure, a man can also be guilty in this regard, I suppose. But I don't think very many women will be weak in such a case. They'll just think the guy's being ridiculous. Okay? I mean, if I were to pitch up here with a tank top and just... right? Sorry for doing that to you. Okay? I mean, like, they'll think I'm ridiculous. Okay? But let's say if... Hang on, though. Okay, no, that's funny, right? But let's say if there was a girl singing here and she was standing in... Yeah, okay? All right? And it was all tight-fitting and there was just very little room for the imagination to come up with a different picture. That would be seriously tempting to many men. Right? Am I right at what I'm saying? I know I'm right. Because Paul's right in what he's saying. Girls, your clothes does not have to be the tightest fitting, really. It doesn't. You don't have to go for each and every fashion fad. You don't. And I know H&M is in the country. I love them. They're cheap. Yeah. And it's good quality clothes. All made in China, by the way. Okay? But you don't have to go for everything they sell. You don't. I remember a time in which it was acceptable to wear jeans that looked like the pants I'm wearing right now. That was good and it was fine. Nowadays, it's virtually indistinguishable from your skin. Right? It's virtually indistinguishable. It's just colored. It's painted blue or black or pink or whatever. In other words, what I'm saying is, it leaves no room for the imagination. It leaves no room for the imagination. Girls, how are we doing on this? How are we doing on plunge lines? Okay? Are we aiming for cleavage? How are we doing on, again, skinny jeans, right? Look, by the way, can we be done with yoga pants? I mean it. Yeah, I'm so over yoga pants. You go to the mall and they're strutting themselves up and down in yoga pants. What the heck is going on with society if we're doing that? Guys, what are we doing? And by the way, it's been medically proven it's not the most hygienic. Girls, don't be wearing yoga pants every day. But it's awful. But again, it's depraved individuals who are coming up with these ideas to come up with clever ways of being risque. Clever ways of being risque. So it may be looking like a t-shirt in front. The moment she turns around, it's like, where's the shirt gone? Where is it gone? Right? They come up with clever ideas of pressing the envelope. All the while, as our Lord commands of godly women to do what? Adorn themselves in respectable apparel. I love that. I like the word apparel. I like it. There's actually, and this is ironic, there's a brand, American Apparel, and they're not modest. Okay? Here, the Lord is commanding us to wear respectable apparel. Don't try and push the envelope in each and every category of your wardrobe. In fact, a good and godly guy is going to, he's going to identify that in you, that you're trying to be modest. Tell you what, that's what attracted me to my wife. It really did. Because don't be fooled that Grace Community Church is just all goody two-shirts wandering around there. No. All right? There are some girls who are dressing to impress. Right? And even at the college there, they're wearing yay-high high heels and tight-fitting clothes and all these things, all the while Dr. MacArthur has no clue. Okay? Maybe he does. I don't know. and maybe he is doing something about it. But the modesty that comes along with a temperate spirit, that's really where it starts. A temperate spirit, that's appealing to a godly guy. And by the way, you don't want to be attracting a guy who's just all about your body and the figure. Because I'll tell you what, the moment you've had 2, 3, 4 kids, that all may change for you. It may. All right? Not all of us can afford a tummy tuck. Okay, I know I'm speaking terribly forward here, but I want us to think logically about this. I want us to think biblically about this. Don't use your body as a weapon. Don't do that. Don't use it as a way to manipulate. Rather, subject it to God. Dress it up. Dress it up nicely. And add that, I'm not saying you should put a potato bag over yourself. Okay? Please don't do that. Because there are ways to adorn and there are ways to just shock as well. You know, it's kind of like the same effect. Equally shocking. Dress yourself up. Beautify yourself. Do it. And by the way, what Paul is saying here, he's not making a point about makeup or anything like that. We have to understand it in the context in which he said this. Let me continue reading. Okay, so he says, in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control. Now this is, I suppose, where you guys are wondering. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly ties. So someone's like, yeah, so obviously he's saying I can't do makeup. All right, so no more MAC. No more, you know, any of those things that I so love. No more earrings, no more bracelets and necklaces or any of those things. No more going for a nice haircut maybe once a month and, you know, getting it all done up nicely. No more of that. That's not what he's saying. He's already employed one euphemism. Okay? He's employed the euphemism of lifting up holy hands. Correct? And I said, what is that? What is that? To have the right attitude. That's what it means. He eventually is going to be talking about feet washing as well. That became employed in the early church as a euphemism for serving one another. Okay, so he's talking in some allegory here. We're not allegorizing, but he is using some symbolism. That's all he's doing. So when he says women should not braid their hair, use flashy gold and pearls and makeup and all the rest, guess what he's saying? All he's saying is, don't be like the temple prostitutes. That's what he's saying. That's the context in which this book was written. You know, back in the day, there was the shrine that was the shrine that was dedicated unto Diana. She was the god of the Athenians, or the Greeks for that matter. All right, she was their heroess, I suppose, heroine. And they put up this massive temple, all in honor of the name of Diana, who, by the way, they had no proof of her existence. Okay? And then they got themselves to the most dreary, saddest, awful spot where they came up with this ritualism that involved serious, when I say serious, serious sexual immorality, all in honor of this fake, dead, she's never lived goddess. Okay? They employed, specially employed prostitutes that would conduct all and sundry rituals, all in the name of this dead goddess. And yes, you can fill in the blanks, because everything kind of was legal. Okay? Everything was legal. Paul is saying here, don't be like them. Don't be like them. You see how it is in the context of sexual immorality. So the point is then, your attire should not be picked. It should not be chosen by you in order to affect some or other sexual response in the opposite sex. That's really what Paul is saying. Because for those of us who are unmarried, that would be sinful. Sure, husbands and wives, look, a wife adorns herself for her husband. That's at least what we learn from Ephesians 5. That's true. But for the rest of us, and that we do while doing it respectably as well, okay, that doesn't give wives a license to dress up like these temple prostitutes, definitely not. But for all women really, we can't be like these temple prostitutes. We can't be, And this is what they did. Historically, it is known that they spent at least an entire day getting ready for the temple service. Okay? And I'm talking about makeup, you know, the whole do, everything. A whole day, no less. It was painstaking. They went through extreme measures in order to get themselves ready for this ritual that they were about to conduct. And all in honor of a pagan god that never ever existed. Sure, we can apply that in different ways. I mean, it is very, very probable that we are idolizing fashion in and of itself. It's very probable. It's very probable that we may be idolizing the attention of other men, boys. Very probable. But we cannot succumb to that. We cannot go down so low that we're using the way that we adorn our bodies, again, to achieve some or other sexual sinful response in another person. So with that said, it's totally okay to use makeup. It's totally okay to do your hair nicely. It's totally okay to dress up nicely. All these things. But don't do it in the way that the temple prostitutes did. And again, for the reason that they did it. Don't do that. Isn't it interesting, just as a side note, we're almost out of time. But just as a side note, isn't it interesting, and not that I'm watching that at all or anything, but I mean, look, I come from Joburg, and where I studied RAU back in the day, there were brothels around, okay? And you would see some of these women walking around, and you'd just be like, I mean, you'd be causing havoc as you're just trying to get away from them, okay? Isn't it interesting how the styles that they wore becomes fashionable today? In other words, just run-of-the-mill fashionable. Note what I'm saying, it's true. What is true of the sleazy, like totally off the charts, everybody can tell you that's wrong kind of thing, even unsafe folks. For some reason, that becomes acceptable in just normal fashion. Normal, run-of-the-mill, this is what everybody should be wearing kind of thing. It's awful. And it certainly requires our wholehearted denouncement. God is rather pleased with your godly character. That's what He's pleased with. Not so much. And look, God is pleasing with the way that He created you just by means of who you are. And God is very pleased with His creation. You were created by Him. There is no way in which you can make yourself more pretty to God. Because you're already extremely pretty to Him, because He is the one who fashioned you while you were still in your mom's womb. But much more than any of that, God is concerned with your godliness. Okay? So when He says, not with braided hair, not with gold or pearls or costly attire, rather, ladies should adorn themselves with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. That's it. If you want to know what you should be replacing it with, if this has been describing you, if you have been somebody who has somehow been impressed by the preaching of the Word of God this morning, and you're thinking, sure, I should go check my wardrobe, and I should go check my heart about the things that I wear, and for the reasons that I wear it, if that is true, know for certain this morning, you should replace those attitudes and those behaviors with good works, that which is pleasing unto our Lord. Good works. That's what it boils down to. It's not about what we wear. It's not even about, you know, the way that we handle ourselves or anything like that. Rather, it is about our pure attitude towards our Lord, which invariably, unavoidably leads to good works. That's how it is. Peter also talked about this fact when he addressed both men and women in 1 Peter 3 as a last reference. And this is my final words unto you this morning. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And this is in the context of submitting to your husband. This is in the context of the woman submitting to the men in the church. All right? Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Do you see how this matches up with Paul said? You see it? You see, it's about good works. An unbelieving husband, okay, look, he may be impressed by what you wear, it's true, but guess what? He will be, in the long run, he will be more impressed by your godly character. That's the point. That's the point. Not by the fact that you can combine colors so cleverly, even though that is a good trait, it's a good characteristic, something that I still haven't learned. It's about character. It's about the way that the woman carry themselves. And if it's true of an ungodly husband, how much more is it true of a godly husband? How much more true is it of a potential godly husband one day? That's equally true. He goes on and he says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, that's what they are experiencing, that's what they're witnessing. But then how do you do it? Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Do you see how that is again the opposite of immodesty? Okay, immodesty means proud. It means I want to be seen. It means I want to flaunt my stuff. Rather, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And this, as an added, I suppose, encouragement, this is extremely precious in God's sight. It's precious in His sight. To conclude this morning, and I'm quite out of breath. Men, what are we to do? You say it. Men, pray. Pray. Pray like there's no tomorrow. With holy hands. In other words, checking your heart as you're doing it. Ladies, this is now the time for you to speak up. What are you to do? Modesty. Don't be out to get the attention through the things that you wear. And you don't have to go for every fad. Why? Because it is the beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit that is so precious to our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this timely reminder that you require certain things, Lord. You require certain behavior for us as we conduct ourselves in your household. We can't just be free radicals floating around doing whatever we want. No. We have been commissioned to model certain specific behavior that is so pleasing unto you. Lord, I pray that we will be faithful at that. I pray that we will not give in to the fads of the world. Lord, I'm talking about men and women here. Because again, it is even popular in the world to be a man's man and to be a man who can get angry at times and can quarrel at times. Lord, may we not be like that, but rather may we be men who supply, who brings all our supplications before you, just laying it at your throne of grace. But Lord, for our ladies as well, we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will similarly not succumb to the fads, the whims, and the fashions, which is so fleeting in this world. May we not succumb to those, but rather, Lord, may we focus on the inward wealth, the inward value of a quiet and a gentle spirit. May we be known as women who are modest, not proud about what we wear, all the while as we even dress nicely and beautify ourselves, but doing that for the right reasons. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for congregating us all together. And we pray, Lord God, that as you allow us more time to be this congregation, to be Stellenbosch Bible Church, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will grow all the more in these characteristics. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, one and all.